Great. I've kind of lost track, but is anyone turning 40 this year? Anyone's 40th this year? Looking towards the Adams direction, but when?
No, I was last year.
It was last. Ah, shame. Yeah. Okay. When's your birthday, Ellie? Sorry. Never. This year. Excellent. Ellie is turning 40 this year. It's no longer a secret. Okay. Ellie is turning 40. Gareth, yeah. Yeah. Okay. 40 years is a long time, isn't it? I haven't checked with the Carters yet, but it's at least half of our lifetimes, I think. Is that right? At least half our lifetimes? over half our lifetimes. That's what I meant. Yeah, that's what I meant. Over half our lifetimes. It's a long time. Can you imagine wandering in the desert for 40 years? Can you imagine contemplating, looking ahead to the next 40 years and for it to be filled with wandering in the wilderness? All the trials and the difficulties that would have come with travelling through a barren land. That's what God's people faced, isn't it? After rebelling against the Lord. Do you remember how he's rescued them from Egypt? He's brought them to the brink of entering the promised land. The spies have gone in, they've looked over the land, and they've come back. And 10 out of the 12 have said, we can't do it. And God's punishment was that they had to wander in the desert for the next 40 years. It's described in the Bible as a time of testing. Can you imagine what would be going around in your mind through those 40 years? As you faced those 40 years, how are you going to cope? How do you survive? How do you make it through the difficult days that lay ahead of you? How would you be sustained and provided for through this time of difficulty, through this time of testing? But their testing, the testing of the Israelites, the concerns that they had, actually, they're not that different to what we face on a day-to-day basis, are they? Life, this side of eternity, is a time of testing. It's a time of trials and difficulty. Like the Israelites facing this wilderness, the wilderness of our lives now, we may also wonder, how are we going to make it through it? Maybe at the start of this new year, you're facing trials of your own. Your future looks daunting. The happy horizon seems out of sight, as good as if it was 40 years away. It's a new year, but maybe the old struggles, the old concerns remain. Perhaps you've got little enthusiasm for another year of wandering in the desert, facing all these different trials. How are we going to get through this? How will we live and grow through the trials, through the difficulties, through the testing that we face until we reach our eternal home in heaven? Well, the answer that we find today is that we'll make it by God responding to us in exactly the same way that he responded to the Israelites all those years ago. We'll make it by God giving us what will sustain our lives. What will sustain our lives so you can make it through all the trials and reach the home that God has promised us. We're going to turn to the book of Deuteronomy now. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8 comes at a time when those 40 years are almost up. Moses is speaking to the people. He's helping them to reflect on those past years of wandering in the wilderness. And he's telling them how things will go well for them, how life will be good if they follow God's ways in the land they're about to enter. It's page 187 in those Bibles, Kerris. 187, further forwards. So this is what God speaks to Moses and how Moses reflects on their time in the desert. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 20. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs, gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. We're looking at the next of our values today. I was going to ask if you can remember what those values are. Theo's prayed for them, and you remembered the other one in the end, didn't you? Today, we're going to pray about proclaiming grace. That's our focus today. That's why we had this reading from Deuteronomy 8. I wonder if you ever find yourself saying, or at least thinking, why are things so hard? Why has God brought such difficulty into my life? That would seem a reasonable question for the Israelites to have asked, wouldn't it? As they wandered in the desert, had God made a mistake, causing them to wander for all those 40 years? But did you see the clear answer that God gave to that question in verse 2 of our passage? Have a look at it again. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Do you see God's purposes there for the Israelites wandering in the desert all those 40 years? The Lord led them. It was all by God's design. It was all his plan that the Israelites would spend those 40 years being tested in the wilderness. It was to humble and to test them, to make them realize their position before the Lord. And it was to see how they would respond, to test them. And it was also that the Lord would know what was in their hearts, so that the true nature of their hearts would be revealed. It would be proved whether or not they were going to obey the Lord. It was a time of testing a time of preparation for them to enter the land. God is behind their trials. God is behind their trials. And he's behind ours too. And his trials are for our good. Did you notice that in verse 5? Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. The trials that we receive from God are for our good. It's because he loves us. It's because we're his children. And discipline, although it's hard, although it's painful, it's not a cruel thing, is it? It's a good thing. Proverbs 3 verse 12 tells us the Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Trials are something that God uses to humble us, to teach us, to depend more on him. The wilderness times were there to cause people, to cause God's people to want, to long for something better. God caused his people to hunger in the desert so that he could feed them, so that he could teach them. That's what God consistently does for his people. He causes us to hunger. He causes us to long for things to be different so that the Lord can feed us. That was the whole experience of the Israelites in the wilderness. God brought them trials to show them, to teach them that it's him who feeds them. It's the Lord who sustains their lives. And what I want us to do today is to see three ways in which the manna that God provided for them does that. How the manna teaches and humbles us as God's people to depend on him more and to look to him all through our trials. Here's the first way that manna does that. Manna shows us that God provides all that we need. Manna shows us it's God who provides all that we need. I want you to imagine yourself standing on the edge of the desert, about to enter the desert. Can you imagine standing there, looking over that vast land, surveying the barren landscape? You can't see any vegetation for miles. All you can see is the dust rolling around in the wind. And then imagine standing there with a rumbling tummy, with the pangs of hunger beginning in your belly. You're looking out over the desert. You're eager to find food. That eagerness turns into a concern. That concern turns into fretting. That fretting turns into full-on worry. Where on earth are you going to get food from? You're spending 40 years in this desert and you can't see any source of food anywhere. Here's the reality that the Israelites faced. It's impossible to find food in the desert. There's nothing that they could do about it. But just have a look at what God does. Keep a finger in Deuteronomy 8. Turn back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Have a look at what God does in verse 11 to 18. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. This is just as they're about to enter the desert. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. That's what happened. That's how God provided for the Israelites as they entered the desert. Just turn back to Deuteronomy 8 again. Do you see the reflection on that? Have a look at the start of verse 3. We read, this is their whole experience of God providing the bread in the desert. He, the Lord, humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. The Lord provided something completely unimaginable, something completely unexpected. The Israelites hadn't known or seen anything like this ever before. There was desperate need. There was no food in this barren land, in the desert. We shouldn't underestimate how irreversibly bleak the situation looked for God's people as they faced the desert with no food. But in an instant, God defeated the threat and he provided all that they needed. The ease seems to stand out, doesn't it? As we read through Exodus 16, as we look at the reflection of it in Deuteronomy 8, they woke up and there was dew across the land that turned into frost, that turned into that fine tasting bread. There was such kind, such easy, such lavish provision from the hand of the Lord. God provided just what they needed in a miraculous way. John Piper, the Bible teacher, comments on it like this. He says, manna is one of the incredible ways God can, with a mere word, reveal himself and meet your needs when all else looks hopeless. Manna is one of the ways, incredible ways, God can, with a mere word, reveal himself and meet your needs when everything else looks hopeless. And did you see how everyone's needs were perfectly, adequately met by the provision of the manna? Back in Exodus 16, verses 17 and 18, did you notice how that stood out? The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who had gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. No one had too much. No one had too little. Everyone was adequately provided for by God sending the manna. God adequately provided for everyone. The manna shows us that God provides all that we need. God provides all that we need. Present any challenge to God, and he's always able to adequately provide for us. Have you noticed how so often God does that with his word? We'll go on to see as we look at verse 3 again how manna is connected to God's word. Can you think of times when you've heard the Bible taught, when you've read a Bible passage and you've thought to yourself, that's just what I needed to hear? Maybe you've had your own worries, your own threats, your own concerns. Perhaps you felt in a barren wilderness. And in God's kindness, he's provided his word to comfort you, to bring you hope, to set the right perspective. Can you imagine the joy of the Israelites each new morning as they got up and saw the manna lying on the desert floor? That should mirror the kind of joy we have, shouldn't it? Day by day, as we open the Bible and take in the food of God's word, he addresses us, he meets our needs. He adequately provides for us day by day as we turn to his word and feed on it. Manna shows us God provides all that we need. Here's the second thing. Manna shows us that it's not physical stuff that sustains our life, but God's word. Manna shows us it's not physical stuff that sustains life, but God's word. Did you notice again what God was teaching to the Israelites? The whole point of the manna, verse 3, you see the second part of it there? It was to teach them, to teach you, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The manna was there to teach them that man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Sometimes it's really easy to be distracted by things that grab our attention without focusing on the main thing that stands behind it, isn't it? You can imagine a child going to a friend's birthday party. They enter the room. They see all the balloons. They see the party games going on. They hear the music. They see all the party food laid out. They're so distracted by the party that they forget to say hello to their friend. They forget to wish them happy birthday. It'd have been easy for that to be the case with the Israelites, wouldn't it? Distracted by the manna, at wonder at this food strewn out before them in the desert, amazed by the taste of it. It was like wafers made with honey. Eager to go out and gather in all this wonderful food, all the attention could have gone onto the physical stuff they could have got. And they could have forgot the God that stood behind it. Just look down at verses 10 to 20 in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Can you see what the warning is through those verses? Verses 10 to 20. It's a warning. It's highlighting the danger of being satisfied with the bread and all the other physical things they could get when they entered the land. It's the danger of being satisfied with physical stuff and forgetting the God who stood behind it. But chapter 8, verse 3 tells us that the manna really is incidental. It's there to point the people to God, the God who stands behind it. It's there to teach them that it's God who sustains life, to show them that in every situation, even situations of trials and testing, it's God you can depend on. It helps us to understand Jesus' response when he was tempted by the devil, doesn't it? Do you remember? You can find it in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Satan says to Jesus, tell this stone to become bread. Tell this stone to become bread. What's so bad about that? Why is that so tempting to Jesus? Why would it be sin for Jesus to turn a stone into bread? He could have done it, couldn't he? If Jesus could calm a storm with just a few words, if he could heal the sick, then it would have been easy to turn a stone into bread. But at the heart of it, the devil is urging Jesus to do something in his strength. Depend on what he could do to change or to cope with the situation that he faced. He was tempting Jesus to turn to something physical rather than depending on the Father. But do you remember what Jesus' response was? He quotes scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus himself knew it's not physical stuff that sustains life, but God's word. The trials, the testing are there to show us we can always rely on God. We need to trust what God says, not bread, not anything else physical that we have, not the home that we live in, not the car that we drive, not the number that we find on our bank statement. God's word is the only thing that we're to trust in our lives. It's the only thing that will sustain our life all the way through the trials to the home that God is bringing us to. Here's another quote from Piper. He says, don't get your deepest satisfaction in life from food, not even God-wrought miracle food, but from God. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God reveals God. And it is this self-revelation that we feed on. This will last forever. This is eternal life. Manna shows us it's not physical stuff that sustains life, but God's word. Here's the third thing that manna shows us. Manna shows us Jesus. Manna shows us Jesus. I wonder, what connections can you think of between Jesus and bread? What things come to mind? Connections between Jesus and bread. Yeah, brilliant. John 6, I am the bread of life. Any other connections you can think of? Yeah, he fed the 5,000. Brilliant. Do you remember what he fed the 5,000 with, Theo? Not 12 fish, 2 fish and something else. 5? 5 loaves of bread. Yeah, brilliant. Another connection. Go on then. Well done. Brilliant. Yeah, that's great. So I am the bread of life, the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord's Supper, giving bread so that people would remember his body broken for them. Just turn to that passage that pulls together quite a lot of those things. John chapter 6. Just have a look. What is it that starts the chapter? What happens at the start of John 6? You can just glance over it. What event do we find there? Yeah, feeding of the 5,000. Yeah. Jesus doing what his father had done, what God had done in the desert. It was a barren place. Jesus provides bread for the people. But again, it's not the physical bread that's to be the focus. Instead, the bread is there to point the people to God, to point the people to Jesus. Just have a look at chapter 6, verses 26 to 27. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you," so the crowd's coming to him. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." How does Jesus give this food that leads to eternal life? Have a look down at verse 35. Then Jesus... have a look on at verse 51 as well. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The bread points to Jesus, the true bread, the giver, the sustainer of life. It develops our understanding of Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, doesn't it? In Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, we find that it's God's word that gives and sustains life. And now we see Jesus, the word of God with a capital W, the ultimate revealer of God. He is the giver of eternal life. Jesus, the word of God, the bread of life, is the giver, the sustainer of life. Here's some other things that stand out through the chapter. He is the true bread from heaven, verse 32. He is the bread that gives life forever, verse 58. He's the living bread, verse 51. Verse 50, he's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. So when we see the manna in the desert, we see behind it God and his word. And when we see the bread in Jesus' ministry, we also see behind it God's word, Jesus, the true bread from heaven. So just like in Exodus 16, God says, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." Now in John 6, verse 33, we read, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The ultimate bread from heaven is Jesus. Manna shows us, it points us to Jesus. Our hunger, our longing through the trials, through the pains, through the difficulties of life are all designed by God. He causes us to hunger so that he feeds us. And we feed on his word. We feed on Jesus. We find satisfaction in him. That's what God's word points us to. So at the start of this new year, as we perhaps go back to the same challenges, the same concerns, the same difficulties that we faced back in 2021, when the outlook looks bleak, when we might face the hardest things we could possibly imagine, when we wonder, Theo, come and sit down, please. When we wonder what could possibly sustain us, when we think, how are we going to live? How are we going to grow together as a church through 2022? Whatever trials and difficulties we face, we can find the answer here, can't we? The answer is by feeding on God's word that points us to Jesus. God causes us to hunger so that we feed on him, feed on his word that always points us to Jesus. That's just what the manna was for as the Israelites wandered in the desert. It proves to us, it shows us that God provides all that we need. The manna shows us that it's not physical stuff that sustains our life, but God's word. And the manna shows us, it points us to Jesus. If all that is true, two big ways I think that should challenge us and change us as we finish. Firstly, see the need to constantly feed on God's word. See the need to constantly feed on God's word. There's no nourishment in the Christian life without the food that God's word is, without the nourishment that God's word provides. Just like the manna was God's provision all through those 40 years of wandering in the desert, so his word is the food for our journey through this life until we get to the place that God has promised us. If they daily fed on the manna, how much more do we need to daily feed on God's word? Feed on it because it's not manna that sustains life, but God's word. It's suitable for every season of life, isn't it? It sustains, it nourishes, it does us good every time we take in God's word. Have you ever heard of people who've decided to go on hunger strike? Perhaps people in prison, people trying to make some political point. Do you remember the damage that it does to them? They get weaker, don't they? They get thinner. They get frail. Some of them often end up dying because they're not eating. That's what happens to us. If we refuse to take in God's word, we will get weaker. We will get frail. There's a danger of actually dying as Christians. That's why our value that we're thinking about today is proclaiming grace. Here's what we wrote about it. We are saved by grace and we are to continue in grace. We do this by growing in the knowledge of God as revealed in his word. We are therefore committed to faithfully preaching and teaching the Bible, applying it to all aspects of our lives. That's what we're committed to as a church. That's what we need to be committed to every day of our lives, feeding on God's word. Grace Church, see the need to constantly be feeding on God's word. It's the only thing that will sustain and nourish our lives all the way to the end. Constantly feed on God's word. Here's the second thing related to it. Make sure that trials bring us to God's word all the more rather than pull us away from it. Make sure trials take us to God's word rather than pulling us away from it. Somehow there's a strange knee-jerk reaction, isn't there, often when we face tough situations. Often we tend to withdraw from God's word. If we're feeling far from God, we think we can't go to his word. We don't want to go to his word, that it has nothing to say to us. And you know, the devil smiles at those times, doesn't he? Because by doing that, we're cutting off the only thing that will sustain us and nourish us in our life. I wonder if you've ever done some physical exercise to the point of exhaustion on an empty stomach. Do you know what it's like? You get wobbly, don't you? You get dizzy. You have no energy. You can't do it. You can't cope. Sometimes you might even collapse. That's the danger. How crazy if when our muscles of faith are particularly exercised, when we're under pressure, we think we can do without the food of God's word. The trials and the hardship we face are an opportunity to discover how precious, how sweet, how rich God's word is. He causes us to hunger so that we feed on him. Here's what another Bible teacher says. He writes, in the wilderness, every word from the Lord becomes precious because we don't really have anything else. In the wilderness, every word from the Lord becomes precious because we don't really have anything else. Wonder what that might mean for you in your day-to-day lives. Here's some ideas you might think of more yourself. Perhaps firstly, renew your desire to listen to God's word. As you come to God's word, pray. Pray earnestly that he'd feed you from it. Prepare to hear God's word. Maybe if you're opening up the Bible at home, read the passage a few times so that you can become more familiar with it. As we face meeting together on a Sunday, read the passage beforehand. That's why Chris and I WhatsApp the passage a few days before, so you can read it, prepare to feed on it most sufficiently. Put aside distractions, whether that's physical things or things on your mind. Perhaps write things down, make a list of things that you're concerned about beforehand so that your mind is free from distractions. Maybe secondly, recommit to feeding on God's word, to taking it in daily. Not as a law thing, but as a delight, because it tastes good. If you're a man, how can you be leading your wife and your family in feeding daily from God's word? Maybe if you're in a buddy, your buddy, you can encourage each other in your buddy pairs. Thirdly, keep a food diary. Sometimes for different medical conditions, you might have to keep a food diary to work out connections between your food and your health. That's a good thing to do as a Christian, isn't it? Remember how God has been feeding you day by day. If you have to write something down, you're kind of forced to have to think how God has been teaching you from his word. Keep a food diary, a daily journal or diary of what you've been learning from God's word. Feeding on God's word is something that we'll always have need of. As we live life full of trials, whether it's 40 years or longer, we always have need for God's word. God causes us to hunger so that we'll feed on him. Feed on his word that brings us to Jesus. It's the only way of life, because man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let me pray for us as we consider that. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we learn from your word today. Thank you for how you show us the reason for the trials, the difficulties, the wilderness situations that we face in our lives. Thank you that they are by your design, for our testing, for our humbling, to teach us that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Thank you that they're your design, so that you feed us in our hunger. Please do help us to have a renewed desire to feed daily on your word, that we turn to your word to nourish us and sustain us in our life all the way to the end, when we have our home with you for eternity. Father, sustain us, feed us from your word. Help us to be committed to that and to encourage each other in the same. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. We often sing it before we read the Bible. Let's sing it now as a kind of commitment to continuing to feed on God's word. We sing in the song, as the rain gives life on this arid ground, so your word will bring your children home. Let's sing that together. As the heavens are higher.